So good morning. Is my microphone on?
Yeah, I think it is.
I'm advertising for our partners out in the lobby from Central Union Mission. This is Together We Bake. So I get to do this, and then on the back, it's ingredient. Well, actually, one's an ingredient and the other's not. But I have been promised that you're not going to get surprise kale in your scones or your muffins or your granola. I just really love working with these folks. It's Mission Muffins and Together We Bake, and they come here once a month. They have got, just, the food is excellent, their attitudes and the cause behind it is worth it, so I hope you get to know them. And the granola is the best I've ever had, their scone, all of it's good, so just check it out when you leave. 12 years ago, we started a summer camp here. I'm going to show you, this is a picture of this. This is the first week. We just finished the first week of camp for this year. I have 125 kids here all day and 55 staff. One of the interesting things about that is quite a number of our staff started off coming to the camp when they were in elementary school. And it's when we built this place, we wanted it to get used a lot. We decided it would be our honor to be repairing and painting drywall frequently, and we have not been disappointed. But we really wanted this to be a tool that got used, and so the team is doing a phenomenal job. We started the summer camp. We also do a before and after school program during the school year. We have a preschool, but we wanted to provide something in our community to get to know our neighbors and build friendships with them in hopes that if we did a good job, we got to tell them about Jesus, the reason behind it. And so far, that's worked really well. We sold this camp out in about a week back in February for all 8 weeks. Jim and his team have done a great job. They built a great reputation. So anyway, just wanted you to know that. And if you drive by, if you see messes around here, just be grateful that we have those messes because that represents people that have created it, and that's why we built this place. I'm saying all that too. We're tying in a series we're doing this summer. It goes alongside, not exactly, but with what our camp is doing, this theme of everyday heroes. They're going to be using superheroes and then jumping into biblical heroes and heroines. We're not going to do a lot of the superhero part. We might do a little bit, but what we're trying to do is profile kind of common everyday people that have had a huge impact and how they're depicted in the Bible. Sometimes we miss these people. I'll give you an example just from regular history, and then we'll move into the Bible. Most of us, if we followed anything about our space program, we've heard of John Glenn. He was not the first astronaut, but the first one that orbited the Earth. Glenn went on to do a bunch of missions. He became a senator. He's just a national hero, and rightly so. He would have never made it into space or back had it not been for a variety of other people that they were behind-the-scenes people but played key roles. A few years back, a movie called Hidden Figures came out, and it profiled some of these, in this case, some African-American women that were key in the whole math part of this. One of them was Katherine Johnson. She's the one that did the calculations that allowed him to be able to go and come back. Otherwise, it would have been a disaster. And sometimes what happens in our culture, we celebrate heroes and heroines, the big names, but we miss the fact that they're standing on the shoulders of others that have made it happen. So this is cool. Let's show this picture. This was this past week in front of NASA headquarters. They dedicated a road, they're now calling it Hidden Figure Way, to these mathematicians, these women that were trailblazers, not only just for that particular mission, but really in so many other ways. In the Bible, when you and I read the Bible, we sometimes gloss over the names of people we don't know much about. Sometimes we don't know their names, but when we do, we still can gloss over. We hear about the big names, but we miss these others. So in this series, and especially today, we're going to be focusing on some of them. See, there's someone that is concerned that this happens regularly. And I have a microphone. I'm louder than anyone whining. So let's not worry about it and not stare because some of you have been there before and know what it's like. Anyway, so the story I want to tell you today, I'm going to tell you about a husband and wife couple. But I want to tell you about the how we end up hearing about it. If you're doing our Bible reading plan, you read about them. If you're on track with it, you read about it Wednesday. Some of you will go home and catch up, and you'll read about them tonight. But this is in Acts chapter 18. And the story is this. Most of us that have had church background have heard of the Apostle Paul. He was one of the key leaders in the early church. He did a lot of starting of churches throughout the Middle East, throughout Europe. He was just a remarkable guy. He was a very strong Jew and a leader, a zealot among the Jewish faith. And then he ends up becoming a follower of Christ. After trying to kill Christians, he ends up becoming one. And he becomes this major player in starting churches. And in fact, much of we have in the New Testament are letters he wrote to encourage and support the churches that he had helped start. Paul has been in Athens, Greece, and he leaves and he comes down to Corinth because he wants. Corinth was this area that he wanted to start a church because it was a key. If you think of Corinth as a seaport, kind of like New York City is, it was a key cosmopolitan area, and it was a in and out of all these trade. This was a strategic place to start a church, and that's what he does. So he's going down to Corinth, and we pick this up in Acts 18. It said, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. So here's what we have so far. Paul, whenever Paul would go to a place to start a new church, he would have to support himself. He didn't have a mission agency behind him. He was a leather crafter or a tent maker. And so he would go somewhere and he would start up a business, generate revenue, and he'd start working to start a church. He didn't want to be a burden on those that he was starting the church with, so he paid his own way. He shows up in Corinth and he meets this couple that had recently arrived. They were also leather crafters or tent makers. And so he hires on with them and he actually lives with them. And so they're together, they're going to be working in their trade while Paul's working to start this church. We hear about Aquila and Priscilla. It said that they had left Rome and come to Corinth because Claudius, who was the emperor at the time, had kicked all the Jewish people out of Rome. He did this because there was rioting, there was unrest, and Rome was very serious about keeping peace and quiet. And anyone that disrupted that would either leave or they would be executed. You go back and look at Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, it was all on bogus charges, but those that wanted Jesus killed, we saw this back at Easter, they threatened the local governor, the Roman governor, Pilate, saying, basically, they blackmailed him. You either get rid of Jesus or we're going to start riots, and if Rome finds out you can't handle it, they're going to handle you. So this whole idea of, and we see this in some countries right now, where any kind of demonstration is going to be squashed with a big government thumb. And that's what Claudius did. So he had all the Jews expelled from Rome. And a historian, N.T. Wright, who's one of my favorite theologian, historical writers, said that when you go back and look at the history of this, there are two really important things to understand about this. This is just a short sentence in the Bible, but you go back and examine the history among all kind of historians, you'll find these two things. One is, Claudius expelled all the Jews because he hated their unrest and this whatever was going on. He didn't care a bit about their religion. He really cared about keeping the peace. And it said that there was all this insurrection and stuff going on because of someone named Crestus. Well, a lot of historians think that that was a misspelling. It was really Christus. It was really about the Messiah. There were a number of Jews that had become followers of Jesus, following Christ, the Messiah, and there was all this kind of conflict. Same thing that happened in Jerusalem was happening in Rome. Remember, Jesus' earliest followers were all Jewish. They understood, though, that from the Old Testament taught that this was the Messiah, Jesus fit the bill, and they followed. But there was all kind of conflict and harassment and persecution that went along with it. Claudius just hated any of that stuff. He didn't care at all about their religion. He just wanted things to be calm. And so he kicked them all out. So Aquila and Priscilla have now become refugees. We see this again. We have one of the highest proportions of refugees right now in our world. of people that are escaping all kinds of things, including religious persecution. Aquila and Priscilla were this. They showed up in Corinth. They start their business. And the other thing about this, too, that to keep in historical perspective, is when Claudius died, the edict passed away. Claudius died, Nero took over as Caesar. And then that meant that people could move back in, Jewish and Christian. And that's exactly what happened. We see this later with Aquila and Priscilla and others. Anyway, they move. They flee as refugees. They move to Corinth. They start their business. And apparently they're really good at what they do in the leathercraft tent-making trade. And when you think of this tent-making, it wasn't just pup tents or, you know, people are going to go on the Appalachian Trail or something like that. This idea of tents, it was a key part of their housing in many cases. Businesses used these. Some of you have been marketplaces worldwide where they have kind of tent and awning kind of things that are used. And plus, they did all other kind of leather craft. So they were really skilled. My guess is they were really, really good, or Paul wouldn't have latched onto them. So they've come together. They're building their business. They become very close friends with Paul. He actually lives with them for a while. And we don't know when Aquila and Priscilla became followers of Christ. We just know that when Paul started the church, they were right there with him. And they became key players with him, not only in the church in Corinth, but then as Paul traveled out throughout other parts of Asia and Middle East, they were right there with him. They were lifelong friends. I want to mention two things about Aquila and Priscilla, and then I want to focus primarily on this thing about teamwork. Because when we look at the topic is gifted and talented, and if someone is gifted and talented, if they're not part of a team, many times it gets wasted or it causes harm. Some of you are following sports teams, and you can't wait to get that one player that's going to make the difference, that one marquee player. And how many times does that not work out? Because there's not a team that is working together. There's an emphasis on the marquee person, but we forget that it takes teamwork, not just one person, to make it happen. Well, anyway, let me mention two other things about Aquila and Priscilla. One is, they could have easily shown up in Corinth and escaped the persecution they had in Rome and started their business and decided, we're going to make our life here. This is so much easier. We've got tons of business. We're in a growing area. It's a seaport. We got all kinds. This is great. We're going to build our house here, settle here. We're going to be fine. And they could have easily done that. But there's something you pick up in their lives that I want us to focus on for a minute. That is the difference between vocation and avocation. They had it oriented right. The word vocation means calling. It's a Latin word. And the idea of what have I been called to do with my life? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your primary calling is the same as everyone else's that's a follower of Christ. And that calling is to love God with everything you have, every fiber of your being, your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what you and I have been called by God to do. Our avocation is how we pay the bills. Our avocation is how we are responsible for ourselves, for our family if we have it, for our church and other things like that. We've reversed that in our culture. In our culture, our vocation is, what is my career? How do I make money? How do I make a name for myself? My avocation are hobbies, many times my faith, my involvement in other things. Priscilla and Aquila had it rightly oriented. They were really good at what they did. But they saw that this leather crafting business, this tent making, was their avocation. Their vocation, once they accepted Christ, was to honor God in everything they did. And that meant there are going to be times when they're going to pick up and move because that's what he wanted them to do. Other times they're going to stay because that's what God wanted them to do. And their career came secondary to it. They put their absolute best into their vocation. My concern in our culture today, especially among people that claim to be followers of Christ, is that we put our very best energy and effort and time and all this kind of stuff, we put it into our careers. And we make our faith and following God and putting him first. He's not ever first. He's really down third, fourth, fifth, somewhere way down the line. And as a result of that, there are things that you and I miss, and there's a sense of joy and fulfillment that we miss, but there's also another thing that's usually missed. And we're going to see that as we look at Aquila and Priscilla and how they invested their lives not only benefited them and Paul, but generations, including you and me. One other thing that you'll notice when you study them, and this is fun about Bible study, is they're mentioned six times in the Bible. Of the six times they're mentioned, twice they're referred to as Aquila and Priscilla. The other four, they're referred to as Priscilla and Aquila. Now, that's intriguing to me, and it's not by accident. There's at some point where they were normally looked at, husband and wife, where they became wife and husband. My guess is it's because Priscilla had ostensibly some greater gifts and impact in her ministry, even though they did it together as a team. There's not anything in the Bible about Aquila starting a support group for husbands that feel dissed. Not anything like that. I'll give you an example of how this works. I walk into the preschool area down here, and you know who I am? I'm Miss Becky's husband. Don't even know my name. They know Miss Becky. Me, I just kind of hang out with her. I carry stuff that she can't. I mean, that's kind of the way it works. What I'm pointing out, and this is something important, and we'll look at this more later, is that some people have this impression that women are treated as second class, and they use the Bible as an example. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's some things that have been misunderstood at times. But the Bible says, starting in Genesis, that God created human beings in his image. Male and female, he created them. There is an equality in how we were created to express God's image. There are differences in the roles of male and female in certain ways, but there's never, ever a diminishing in value of one over the other. In this case, Priscilla probably had the greater impact publicly, and so it was known as Priscilla and Aquila. He's not putting either one of them above or below the other, but I think it's interesting it's been done this way. Anyway, let's go to teamwork. That's my point. I want to point out several things about teamwork and why it's really valuable. The first thing is that teamwork, it harnesses yours and my gifts and abilities so we can do our absolute best with our lives. Again, there are so many people that are talented and gifted, but because they're not intricately connected to a team, it ends up getting wasted or causing damage. This idea of teamwork, this is why God invented his church. That's why he wants you and I to be vitally connected to each other. There are tons of ways this is communicated in the Bible. I want to read one passage here from Ephesians 4. Speaking of God's intent for his church, it says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And he's using the analogy of a physical body. Like our human body has all different kind of parts. Some are very visible, some are not so visible. Some are big, some are small. Some are high profile, some are low profile. But they all work together, and when they work well together, the body can function really well. I apparently have a liver. I've never seen my liver. I've been told, though, if my liver doesn't work, neither will I. It's just it's an important part of my body. I shouldn't diminish my liver because I don't see it. My wife, Becky, she fell earlier this year, and she broke three fingers on her left hand. These three fingers just aren't doing much at all right now, not much at all. Now, if you walk up to her and say, well, you got seven others, 70% is fine. She'll smack you with her little club left hand. Because what happens is, the other seven fingers are having to do extra work, but there's something there's certain jars she can't open now. She just can't grab it right. I mean, there's a limit to what she can do. She's still functioning, but not as strongly as she did before. This is God's saying the same thing works in the church. Is when everyone does their part, regardless of their function, when we all work together, we can get a lot done. But when some parts choose not to, or are damaged, or leave, it hinders the rest of the body. This happens over and over again. That's why being vitally connected, not just attending, but vitally connected to a church, if you're a follower of Jesus, is really, really important. Because God designed it for all of us to work together to help each other out so that we can accomplish those things that only his church can. And we see this in Priscilla and Aquila. We see this, how they devoted their lives, not to their careers. Their careers are important. They did really well with it. But their number one devotion was to God's cause, his church, and helping others become followers. And so because they made that primary, they had a huge impact as time went on. Every follower of Jesus is gifted and equipped to make an impact in the world for Jesus' sake. Every follower of Jesus is included in this. Romans 12 says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. The moment you become a follower of Jesus, God begins working in you through His Holy Spirit to give you capacities to do things that may, it may accentuate some things you've already had, but He's going to give you some special things because He wants you to be vitally connected to His church. There are a wide variety of these kind of things that God wants us to have. There, some of them are natural abilities, but some of them are spiritual giftings that He gives us. And there's a list of these. None of them are comprehensive lists because I think it's a wide variety of things He gives us the capacity to do well. Things like leadership, teaching, hospitality, management, counseling, special power in prayer, special capacity in giving, special capacity in serving, special capacity in having wisdom to know how to use it in the right time, in the right place, special mercies. I mean, there. God wants His church well-equipped, and He's going to provide the resources there, but you and I have to decide, are we going to deploy them or not? And there are all kind of things you can do to learn about these different kind of spiritual giftings, but I don't want us to get so focused on, well, I need to figure out mine before I do anything. That's not how it operates. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter. It says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. So our atmosphere ought to be, there ought to be this loving, accepting atmosphere regardless, and it should spread throughout our church. It says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. When it comes to this spiritual gifting thing, we'll do a message or a series on this later, but some get so hyper-focused, I wonder what my gift is. I wonder what my gift is. And I can't do anything until I figure out my gift. Well, don't do that. I mean, some of you are thinking right now, well, my gift is singing. And I should be up on the stage singing. And not just one of the side singers. I need to be in the middle because I'm that good. And you need to hear me. I've heard a lot of you sing. Probably not, that would be the worst thing you could do for us. We need shuttle drivers, we could use people to do a variety of things. I mean, our tendency is, when it's up to us, we have grandiose views about things about ourselves and all this kind of stuff. We don't see ourselves very accurately. And so here's how, if you want to figure out what God's wired you to do in His church and what to give you, first of all, find some place to serve. Figure out where are the needs, and I'm going to jump in and start helping. And then ask some people as they get to know you in your small group and other places, do you see any capacity that I have? That does anything stand out to you where I might have be a best fit with my gifting? And you're going to be surprised because it'll be people that see things in you you don't see in yourself, because all of us have blind spots or we have an odd view. Again, like the singing, American Idol has made a living on this of people that have terrible view of their own capacity. But some of you, you don't realize what God has gifted you with because you haven't seen it yourself, but others can. So start serving, get involved, ask some people as they get to know you, what do they see, and then look to build that and strengthen it. I mean, there's no trick. There's no certain seminar you have to go for this. Get involved and you'll start discovering, because God wants you to know and He won't keep it secret from you. Regarding Aquila and Priscilla, we read this in 1 Corinthians. It says, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, so Aquila and Priscilla have gone with Paul to Asia at this point, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. So here's what we do know about them. There are three gifts that we can see as we read through the Bible. First is hospitality. And they regularly were having, there are at least three times where churches were started and people met in their homes, the different homes that Aquila and Priscilla had. And then you'll also see this reference down here in Acts where they had taken a guy named Apollos, who was a key speaker and teacher at the time, and they took him aside. They gave him counsel and they instructed him because they knew more about what God's will and what was happening there. They taught him and sent him off. He was the star and they were behind the scenes. Never were concerned about it. Another thing about this whole idea of using our talents and our abilities is that teamwork helps us handle things that could derail us. Again, some great gifted and talented people have been wiped out because they weren't part of a team. Teamwork helps us handle things like when we go through tough spots. It's one thing. I mean, none of us are going to be immune to this. There will be times when circumstances come along and it threatens to wipe us out. And going through it alone can be devastating. When you read through Paul's life, I mean, Paul had physical ailment. There was more than likely he had an eye disease where he couldn't see very well. He was constantly being harassed. There were those out to get him. So he was jailed. He was beaten. He was treated unjustly over and over and over again. He had people that lied about him. There were rumors spread about him that weren't true. Those that were trying to take him out. He was consistently living in these tough, difficult times. And yet having people like Aquila and Priscilla in his life really kept him going. Listen to what it says here in Romans. Paul says this. He goes, "Give my greetings." And again, they're back in Rome now. Nero is the emperor. They've been able to go back. He says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them and to all the Gentile churches, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greeting to the church that meets in their home." They got another church meeting in their home. As a result of them putting their life on the line with Paul, not only has he survived, but the message and all the work that he's done, their fingerprints are all over it too. They were teammates that, whether things were going well or tough, they hung in there with him. That's what we get to do together, and that's what this teamwork thing is all about. There are three other ways that teamwork helps us and protects us. One is when we go through blind spots. Every one of us have blind spots. I've said this into my own dismay. I love driving by myself, but I'm a better driver with someone else in the car because there are things that I can miss. Going through life is the same way. On our team here, I am so glad that I'm part of this executive team with Kim Fell, Dave Schleyer, and then our senior staff. I am just terminally optimistic. And optimism's fine, but you don't want an optimist to do all the detailed planning. Because for me, there aren't any details. It's just, just get it done. Let's go do this. Well, it's going to cost money. It's going to take time. It's going to take resources and all that. Oh, yeah, it'll be okay. It's horrible. It's great to have optimism, but if it's not rooted in something where you've got people looking at the details, it creates all kinds of problems. If you've got a team that doesn't have any optimism, you got problems too. But you see where the team comes in. So my blind spot in optimism, I need someone to come back in and we need to talk about those details. That's just the way it operates. We also, each of us have weak spots. There are areas in our life that we're prone to fall into trouble if we're not careful. That could be financial stuff. It could be relational kind of stuff. It could be attitudes, prejudice. I mean, there are all kind of things that you and I have this, and we need accountability. We need people to come alongside that are willing to point that out, cheer us on when we're doing well, but also say, you know, you're a little out of bounds here. Every one of us have these. And that's why so many people change jobs and they change spouses, because they don't want anyone to point that out. And you start blaming. The thing is, after a while, you're the common denominator. It's your weak spots that are creating the problems. Get over it. Get part of a team. And then there's sore spots. And the sore spots are where we've been hurt, we've been let down, we've been disappointed. And then what happens is, relationally, what happens? We get defensive or overprotective. And that's where having teammates that'll stand alongside, that'll encourage us, that'll support us and cheer us on, but also, at times, call us to something higher, to something different, because our sore spots can misdirect us if we're not careful. Quill and Priscilla, I know there were times when they came alongside Paul and cheered him on and encouraged him. Also said, "Paul, be careful. You're sliding off into this. Let's get back here. We're with you." And then teammates that would pray with him. I mean, we all need this. And let me just close out with this. There is only one thing that stands in the way of you and I fulfilling our full God-given potential. There's only one thing, and that is you. I'm sure that Aquila and Priscilla, when they're in Rome, and they're probably surrounded with some people saying, "Oh no, Claudius is against us. All hope is lost." Sounds kind of like the regular political cycle here in the U.S., isn't it? But the thing is Claudius didn't control their destiny. The God that they followed knew exactly, and this guy's trying to get rid of him. He sends him to Corinth. That's where they meet Paul, and that's where, out of a very difficult circumstance, it opens the door for them. You and I don't need to worry about anything except, am I saying yes? God, my vocation is to put you first in my life. And he'll take care of the rest of it. Even through difficulty, he's going to use us. There's one other person, and sometime we'll profile this guy, that was also mentioned as part of Paul's team along the way. He was a key player right there at the front lines. And then he wasn't. And it's a guy named Demas. 2 Timothy 4 says Paul is writing, and he's talking about different people that he cares about and encouraging. And he goes, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life. He just wanted a comfortable, easy life. And he was willing to sacrifice the vocation, the calling of God, to just make it easy and to go the way he wanted to. At the end of our run, whenever that is, however long you and I get, or when history wraps up, we get to look back on how we lived our lives. And what I'd like to do, what I'm hoping, is that when my time's up, God's going to say, well done, I'm proud of you. I have a choice on whether that happens or not today by the decisions and choices I make. You do too. Let's pray. God, please stir us up. Those of us that have been kind of on the fence, or maybe we've pulled away, we've switched this thing. Our career has become our number one vocation, and following you and pleasing you and all that, it's important, but it's way down the list. Stir us up, shake us up, and help us to see that you've gifted us, you've given us abilities, and they need to be deployed. And we get to be impact players, just like Priscilla and Aquila were, if we'll just say yes to you now. In Christ's name.